All right, let's pray as we shift gears back to God's word. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We are here today because you have called us together, because you are seeking us, because you desire us, because you are a God that does run out to the far country, that does scour the hills to bring the lost sheep in, and that's us. We've been those sheep, we are those sheep, and you have and are seeking us. And so we come today, not because we have it all figured out, not because we have got our stuff together, but because you are the one that makes us whole. You are the one that gives us life. It's your breath. It's your word that speaks order out of chaos and that makes us fully alive. And so we come to you and ask that by your word today you would speak and you would let us know you, God. As you are, you would open our eyes to see you and ourselves and our world and the gospel more clearly, God. And we pray that not just for us, but we recognize each person alongside of us today, all the kids that have run downstairs and their leaders. We all need to hear your voice today. So God, would you come and meet with us, your church, today? Amen. Well, if you're just joining us today, and I know because it's summer, and it already has felt like summer for a bit, we're in that in and out time when people are showing up, coming, going to Victoria on a holiday and going to church or coming with family, or also slipping away for things. But today we are on week four of a summer series, a June, July, August series on the person, passions, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the conviction and awareness as a community of Christ followers that life with God, life in Jesus, the Christian life is fundamentally a life lived by the Spirit. Right? These are not the days of Moses and the God on the mountain. These are not the days of the incarnation. Our experience of God, our awareness of God, our engagement with God, our life with God is by the Spirit. So that's what we're seeking to dig into this summer in a number of different ways. And this morning, as it says in the bulletin, we come to talk together about the Holy Spirit and the church, which could sound like one of the more boring topics of our study on the Spirit, maybe even a bit unnecessary. But if that's your response, and I suspect it is for some of us, I hope by the end of this morning you will come to think and feel just the opposite, that the church, and by that I mean the local church, is at the very heart of what God is doing in the world and integral to the life and experience of the Holy Spirit in our day. And I want to get at this by way of two questions. First, a question that was posed to me a number of years ago by a pastoral friend. We were having a conversation about his church and about his neighbor, specifically his longing for his neighbor to come to Christ. And these two realities create a tension in him, a tension that arose from a conviction that his church was not a church that he wanted to invite his neighbor to. And this tension became a question. Does it matter if my neighbor comes to Christ, but never to church? Does it matter if my neighbor comes to Christ but never to church? That is a real question. One that I think many of us wrestle with at times. One that I think many of us would want to respond to by saying, well, no, this isn't about church. This isn't about joining or becoming a part of a church. This is about Jesus. This is about the grace of what God has done in Christ. This is about the salvation that Jesus offers freely to us in grace through faith. And that might seem like a common and appropriate answer, except for the fact that the salvation Jesus offers us through faith ushers us into the community of God's people, the church. Bruce Milne, the former long-term pastor of First Baptist Church in Vancouver and a good British evangelical theologian once said, "No one can be reconciled to God without being reconciled to the people of God among whom his or her experience of God's grace immediately sets them. For our union with Christ brings us into vital union with Christ's people, the church." So does it matter if my neighbor comes to Christ, but never to church? Well, according to the New Testament, yes, it does. So much so. For our coming to Jesus ushers us into the life of his church, his body, his family. Similarly, we sometimes ask, well, if I have the Spirit, do I need the church? I've had friends over the years who were a part of the body of Christ, a part of a local church, and at some point, for certain reasons, stepped away. And this was often the statement, if I have the Spirit, do I need the church? Which again is a question that we struggle with. Because as Christians, we know it's not about an event, it's not about a building, it is about Jesus. At its core, the Christian life is about knowing, loving, and serving God in Christ by the Spirit. That is what God is after. And so we can easily and understandably downplay the role of the local church in a life lived by the Spirit. But in doing so, do we not reveal a perception of the gospel and life in the Spirit that we have not learned from Jesus and from reading the New Testament, which we trust to be inspired by the Spirit? For contrary to what many claim, the church is not some unnecessary man-made organization or system that Jesus came to dismantle. Rather, it is the very creation of God himself. It is the outworking of the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what we discover as we read the pages of Scripture, as we listen to Jesus and pay attention to the work of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 recounts, we talked about this last Sunday at length, the story of the great day of Pentecost, where Jesus, having ascended to the right hand of the Father after his death and resurrection, now pours out the Spirit on all of his followers. And what happens? Well, through their witness that day, inspired by the Spirit, we're told that 3,000 people believed the gospel, repented, were baptized. 3,000 people became disciples of Jesus that day, and then they were scattered to live and proclaim the gospel. No, that's not what Acts says. Acts tells us, we're told that 3,000 people that day were baptized, turned to Jesus, received the Spirit, and then inspired by the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Inspired by the Spirit, alive now by the Spirit, they came together, they banded together to seek and know and follow Jesus together. And the church was born that day by the Spirit, a community drawn together by the Spirit of those who would know and follow Jesus into a shared life in Christ, shaped by shared devotions to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, that in and through this shared devotion, this shared life, they would continue to experience the presence and ministry of Jesus by the Spirit, which is exactly what the book of Acts describes. So let me ask you, if we have the Spirit, do we need the church? In a real sense, in light of what Scripture reveals, this question actually makes no sense. For the church, the local church, is the very work of the Spirit, the community called together by the Spirit. Are not the gifts of the Spirit all for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, the church? This whole idea of someone walking in the Spirit apart from vital union with the body of Christ, the church, is counter to the very invitations of the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize this. We need to recognize that the church is not peripheral, secondary, dispensable to God's work in the world. No, it is at the heart of what God is doing. It is at the heart of God's saving, redeeming grace today. It's at the heart of the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's passion and presence and ministry. So much so that we could say that to dismiss, disregard, or walk away from the church is to dismiss, disregard, and walk away from so much of the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry today. And we need to talk about this, because in a series on the Spirit, it'd be easy for us to just stay home and listen to the podcast. Think, okay, I've got Jesus, I got my Bible, I've got the Spirit, I've got it all. It's all I need. I'll drop by once in a while, give him $50, whatever. But I've got all I need. It's easy to do a series like this and read it purely through an individualistic lens. But as we listen to the Spirit's revelation in Scripture, we find ourselves invited out of our own privacy into a personal engagement with God's people, the church. We could turn to so many passages of Scriptures that would point to this, but this morning I want to invite us to look together at Ephesians chapter 2. Like Philippians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is all about the grace and work of the gospel, the unity of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22, writing to a community of Gentile Christians, so a community of people who've been really on the outside of the spiritual insider Jewish community, right? Who are the first people who came to Christ. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. The first followers of Jesus were all Jews who historically, as God's people, had kept a distance from the Gentiles, but something was happening with the gospel. The gospel was seeking to bring together a people. And so Paul's writing to the Ephesians as a primarily a community of Gentile Christians. And he says, Ephesians 2 verse 11 and 22, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship with Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And not just brought near to Jesus, but brought near to the community of God's people. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, this is the goods. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hear what Paul's saying there. Not only is the church, the covenant community called together by the gospel, not only is the church the work of the Spirit, not only is God's passion and purpose to restore us to vital union with both himself and one another by the Spirit, but the church, the covenant community called together by the gospel, is now the very dwelling place of God. The place where, or rather, the people among whom God's personal presence is to be found on earth today. And that may seem odd to us outside of our Christian framework. As a people who follow Jesus, many of us would say we have sought to differentiate or step away from religions, systems of religions with rules and rites and places and temples. From our reading of Scripture itself, we know that our God is a God who is not limited to any one particular place. The whole earth is God's temple. All of creation, the theater of his glory. All vocations and callings, the means of our worship. That's what God intended in creation. That's what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. And that's what God is ultimately restoring, as we see in Revelation 21 and 22. There we find John, who God gave him a capacity, a gift, a revelation to see what is to come, what God would do. And there he describes, as he describes a new heaven, a new earth, he says, Revelation 21, verse 22, I did not see a temple, because the whole of creation will be God's dwelling. The whole of creation will once again be God's temple. No one will need to ask, where can I go to meet with God? Because his presence will be known and experienced everywhere. All of creation will once again be God's temple. But between the garden of creation and the new heavens and the new earth, as we all know by experience, we find ourselves in a place, in a time, where God's presence is not as easily experienced, right? Not as easily accessed as it once was and as it will be. We all find ourselves crying out at times, God, where the heck are you? Something that was never said in the garden of creation and never will be said in the new heavens and the new earth. God, where are you? And so in the days of the Old Testament, God gave Israel the tabernacle in the wilderness. And God gave Israel the temple in Jerusalem. Not just as a place of worship, but as the place where he chose to dwell among them, to make his presence known among them. Last Sunday, we read a passage speaking about Pentecost that actually referred to this. Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 and 11. Celebrate the festival of weeks, the feast of Pentecost, to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place. We are having trouble with the connection. I'll take a drink. That's a good moment. Deuteronomy 16, 10 to 11. Celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Truth is, this is what set apart the Israelites from all the other nations. Yahweh, the God of creation, the God over all, chose in grace to dwell among them. Right? Moses had this moment with God when Israel had turned away to idolatry and God graciously kept with them. But he said, you keep going, head off to where I'm taking you, but I'll just tell you where to go. And Moses said, no, God, we need your presence. What will set us apart? And God said, I will go with you. My presence will go with you. God chose, although God was and is everywhere, he chose to make himself uniquely present with Israel in the tabernacle and in the temple. If someone came to an Israelite asking, where could they go to meet God, to find God? The answer was simple, go to the temple. God dwells in the temple. And this wasn't just empty religious talk. This was by the grace of God, by the mystery of God. This was their experience. The book of Exodus ends with the completion of the construction and consecration of the tabernacle. And we read this incredible account at the very end of Exodus. Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of God, the holy presence of God, filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory, the holy presence of God, of the Lord, Yahweh, filled the tabernacle. In the holy grace of God, Israel was invited to meet with God in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. For there God chose to dwell, to make his presence known. Similarly, when the temple in Jerusalem was finally constructed and the Ark of the Covenant placed in the inner sanctuary, we read this incredible account, 1 Kings 8, verses 10 to 11. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, the holy presence of God Almighty, filled the temple. In the holy grace of God, Israel was invited to meet with God in his temple, for there he chose to dwell. And this is where the arrival and the gospel of Jesus is startling. For in Jesus, we are invited, as we read the gospels, to discover that the glory of God, the holy presence of God, was no longer now in the temple, but in him. Right? Not in a temple made of bricks, but in Jesus. Jesus was the temple in person, in flesh. John, the gospel writer, tells us, John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John's Greek here is particular. He says, the Word became flesh, and it literally says, and tabernacled among us. No longer was God's presence to be sought and found and experienced in the temple, but God's presence, God's personal presence, was to be found in Jesus, standing in their midst, walking among them. And as we read the book of Acts, these are the stories that we see happening. Jesus showing up. So we read the Gospels, we see this happening. Jesus showing up in a town, in someone's home, coming alongside a broken person in whatever way. And I'm sure people stood back and thought, oh, it was like God was there. Well, that's what the gospel writers tell us. And I love how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And I think we know this. If we've been around Jesus for a bit, if we've been around the church for a while, we know this. This is basic for most Christians, that it's in the person of Jesus that we encounter the very presence and revelation and glory of God, which is a transforming gift of grace. But according to the New Testament, the trajectory, the movement of God's holy personal presence doesn't end with this dramatic shift from the temple to Jesus. For the mystery of God's sovereign purposes, in the grace of Pentecost, as we talked about last Sunday, God's personal presence by the Spirit has now come to dwell in us and among us, the community that dwells in Jesus. And not just in us individually, but us together, the church. Hear again what Paul says to the Ephesians, this passage we read. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Listen how Paul says it to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16, one of those great 3:16s. There's lots of them. Look for them. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, sadly, some of our translations don't make this very clear. They actually confuse it. And some of you might be reading your own text right now, thinking, oh, it sounds a bit different to what I'm reading there. Because some of our translations these days confuse Paul's words as being addressed to us as individuals, but he's not. Paul is using the plural you at every point in this text, which we don't have in English unless you're from the southern states of America, right? My Texas friends would say, Paul should be translated here, and I think it's very helpful. Don't you know that y'all are God's temple? That's what Paul is getting at. Not just you, but y'all. Us. together. In Paul's language about Christ, the body of Christ, I am not the body of Christ. I'm just one part. We are the body of Christ. Similarly, you are not fully the temple. We are the temple. The church, the local church, the community called together by the Spirit is God's temple now. Later in this same letter, Paul does, in chapter 6, refer to address each and every Christian individually as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that in a minute, why he does that. But his primary understanding, his primary emphasis is that the temple of the Holy Spirit is not the individual, but the church, the community called together by the Spirit. So back to the question we asked a while ago. If we have the Spirit, do we need the church? Well, let me ask you, where does God dwell today? Where does the Spirit reside uniquely on earth today? Where has God chosen to dwell? Exactly where he always has, in his temple, which is now the church, the community of his people seeking and following Jesus together by the Spirit. A community called together by the Spirit to share together in the life of Jesus and to show forth the life of Jesus to the world. So if you want to know the fullness of the Spirit's presence and ministry, we need to seek and follow Jesus into the company of the church, into the fellowship of the Spirit, which is the church, the community in which the Spirit dwells. Okay, so lastly, there's a problem. And we know this. What happens when the church, the temple, doesn't reveal God's glory? Sadly, this is a story that so many can tell. This is why some people say, I don't need the church, I've got the Spirit. Because at some point they have participated in or observed or been on the hurting end of a temple that did not reveal God's holiness and grace. This is the story that has contributed to the rise, the documented rise of the nuns and duns in our day. Women and men who are done with the church, who have walked away from the church, not necessarily Christ, though sometimes from Christ, because they've experienced in the church something other than the beauty and reality of God's holiness and grace, which should not surprise us. This is what happened to Israel at different points in their journey, and it can happen to us. It does happen. When we take God's presence and grace for granted, continue to gather, call ourselves the temple, but really function according to our own purposes and desires, rather than seeking to live and dwell together in the one who dwells among us. That's why the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians in chapter 6, each individually, in regard to holiness, unity, and seeking to participate in the church for the good and the building up of others. Because there and our individual submission to the Spirit and life in Christ or otherwise has a profound impact on the shared witness and experience of the church as God's holy temple. That's why it's important that our understanding of the church as the temple of the Spirit is never simply a place where, but a people who seek and follow Jesus together by the Spirit for God's glory, for the good of the world, and for our joy in him. Because where that happens, when we truly and humbly seek to live as the church, as a people who seek and follow Jesus together by the Spirit, we will hear stories. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14, of others finding themselves in our midst, crying out, God is really among you. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole of Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. It's later in the letter, Paul has talked about unity, he's talked about holiness, he's talked about the call and the desire of the Spirit to lead us to participate together for the good of one another, not just for our own benefit or our own pride or our own building up. And in that place, he describes what I think is something of God's desire for us, that our shared life together as a church in the Spirit would so authentically be lived in and permeated by the grace and life of Jesus that others would find themselves in our midst exclaiming, God is really among you. What a mystery of grace that God would choose to dwell among us, that God would be found among us. And in his grace, here and there, it is happening right here in the life of this church, all around the world in God's grace, here and there on Sunday mornings and in between and all the parts of our life, stories are being told of different ones of us and others who are stepping into our life, showing up and saying, whoa, this is more than I was expecting. I was expecting a bit of religion, maybe a good rhythm, help me do some self-care, get my ducks in a row. And what I found is a God who speaks. A God who's present through the presence of another, through the care of another, through the faith of the body. The question for us this morning is, will we follow the Spirit? Will we follow the Spirit into the community of the Spirit? Lean in, as hard as it is, with all the issues of everyone else and all of our own issues. I promise you, this church is as messy as you. But God has chosen to dwell here. And as we come in confession, as we come in repentance, as we turn the spotlight on Jesus and his mercy and his grace and not our own, we are renewed. We are filled with, alive with the Spirit. And the world finds God again in his temple. Let's pray. Can I invite the worship team and those that are serving the Lord's Supper to come as we pray? Let's invite you to speak to God in your heart, whatever you need to say in the light of what he's been saying to you today, to us today. O living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the grace, the incredible grace of your presence, that you have come to us in Christ, that you have come to us by the Spirit, and that you have chosen in grace to dwell among us, the community of your people, that you might continue to be known, encountered, on this earth, in and through the flesh of a people that you have inspired. We confess, God, that none of us are worthy of this grace, that we are all people who in our own hearts, apart from grace, we run from you. We turn from you. We are unholy. We find in ourselves something that is counter to your beautiful, glorious, holy, gracious heart. And yet in your mercy and grace, you call us to Christ and you pour out your Spirit upon us. And we ask, God, that you would take our hands, each one of us, and lead us more deeply into the life of the Spirit in the life of your body. And we ask for your forgiveness and mercy and grace, God, for where we, the church, have not revealed you, have not walked in your ways, have been a part of the shaming of your name, the dishonoring of your name. And all we can do, God, is fall again at your feet and ask that you would lead us in the way of Christ today. That you would take our hands and lead us in the way of repentance. You would continue in your mercy to reveal to us who you are and to form us in your image, God. We thank you, God, that you have chosen to take jars of clay, like each of us and like us as a community, and to cause your glory to dwell in us. We don't understand that, but we are thankful for it. We thank you for the ways, God, that so many of us are here today because we have experienced you in your temple through a body of the church, through your people. We have seen the beauty of the gospel in a way that has caused us to bow to you. We thank you, God. Give us faith, give us hope for this to continue to be the story and for us to be a part of it, God. Amen. I want to invite us, I think we have to. If something has stirred in us today, all we've heard, there is an awareness in us that none of this can happen apart from the mercy and grace of Jesus, of God himself. And so we come today to the Lord's Supper to share together as the early Christians did. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so we come as a people to break bread here, to share in this holy meal, this bread and this cup that symbolize to us, that declare to us a second sermon this morning, or maybe the sermon at the heart of it all, of what God has done for us in Christ, for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin, reconciled to God, filled with the Spirit and drawn into the ways and life of Jesus. And so I invite us to come today. The Spirit invites us to come, to bow to Jesus together at the foot of the cross and to receive from Jesus the grace we need to walk in his way and be his community. So can I invite us to stand?